Thank you, Brother Greenidge. Always a pleasure to share with you. And as we would look into God's word, we're always reminded that his message is in his word. This message, the speaker is supposed to give it to you, but sometimes they don't. But even if they don't give it to you, his message is always in his word. And we always need to remember that. You know, I was studying a while back the children of Israel, and something struck me. When they were in the wilderness, do you know that God did everything for them? He gave them water, quails, he gave them manna, he fed them. He did every single thing for them. But when they went into the promised land, you know what he said? Till the ground, produce your food, eat your food. He expected them to do for themselves. That got me thinking. Am I a wilderness Christian or a promised land Christian? When you come to the word, do you expect to be fed? Or are you ready to feed yourself? How you answer that question determines if you're still in the wilderness or in the promised land. I want us to take a look at God's word, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. I used to say, when you find it, say amen, but now it goes up on the screen, so you don't have to try and find it. I should have told them, don't show this yet. I wanted to see if 2 hours later I'd be getting amens, because sometimes we don't go to that area of the Bible, do we? Zechariah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, etc., Amos, Obadiah. Wonderful books to read, wonderful books. Book of Zechariah, chapter 8 and verse 20. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your most perfect and holy word, we come with gladdened hearts, rejoicing hearts, hearts that are keen to hear from you. And Heavenly Father, we also realize that there may be persons here who don't know Christ as Savior. But we rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit can take your word and use it, convict them of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And so, oh God, we ask not only for an anointing for your servant, but that your servant will be hidden behind the cross. And we pray, oh God, each of us would have receptive hearts, receive your word, digest it, meditate on it, and glean from the portion, the nourishment that you have intended for all of us. Some of us may need vitamin C from it, vitamin D. Others of us may need insulin. But whatever it is, there's a portion for each and every person. And so we wait patiently to hear from you today in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There's a young lady I want to give a shout out to. She just came to our assembly, but from the first day she came here, she's been joining the Bible class, and that's our young Sister Lawrence. So Sister Lawrence, you know, you speak volumes with your walk. even though you're a quiet sister, I know you are a deep thinking sister. And all our other young people that are excited about going into God's word. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Have you ever thought about, as we were speaking on faith, and there's a whole lot that swirls through our minds when we talk about faith, don't we? We talk about faith and we see examples of faith. And if we were to summarize a life of faith, I think it can be encapsulated in a word with three letters. This word, when you use it in the trials you're going through, lets you know if what you say you believe has registered in here. I got enthralled with this word because I was talking to someone and they were telling me about family situations and whatnot. And they said, "Brother Archie, pray for my brother. He's not saved yet. Not that he's not saved." You see, saying he's not saved is his current condition. But he's not saved yet. Saying that brings God into the picture. It reflects hope. And so I want you to look at this verse as God is talking to the children of Israel. They've been punished. They've gone through so much. And he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities." Keep your finger here and turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 25. I'm going to read it how it's read in New King James and in some other translations. Verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." The new translation says, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we eagerly wait for it with patience." Or we wait for it patiently. When we use that word yet, it brings our faith to the forefront. It gives us the confidence in our hearts that we need. I'm applying to college and I haven't gotten an answer. That's your current situation. Oh, but if you trust in the Lord to guide you, I'm applying to college and I haven't gotten an answer yet. That word makes all the difference in how you view things, in your demeanor. And even when Satan comes to try to take something good from God and cause you to mess it up, that word can stop you. Have you ever gone through a situation where things are happening and it looks so bleak? Things are happening and it seems that there's no way out. And we all have different problems, don't we? A sister was sharing with me a problem that she had has been going through for a long time. You know what? The yet happened. If you've been sick and you're still here, guess what? He's not through with you yet. And that's what we forget. Remember Caleb? They go into the promised land. The man is 80 years old. And towards the end of his, you know what he says to Joshua? Give me the mountain that you promised me. You know why? He was still here. And as long as he was here, God still had something for him to do. 80 years old. See, a lot of us buy into the thing of the media where you're a senior citizen. I wonder, at what age are you a senior citizen? Because I see some folks who are in their 20s, and to me, they're senior citizens. The way they walk, they can't remember too much. You try to teach them something, they can't learn it, you know? And then there's some people in their 80s, they're like, let's go. And you got to run to keep up with them. If you're here today, God still has work for you to do. If you're going through a difficulty, he's not through with you yet. Married couple going through so many things. And the person said, well, the situation is not any better yet. But I don't believe that God is through with this situation yet. Is that word again? It makes all the difference because God is real. He's aware of today, he knows tomorrow, and guess what? He's sufficient for both. Now, good theology, and with the young adults, we're looking at that. Do you know that all the sciences end in L-O-G-Y? It's from the Greek word logos. Now, man, when they were given sciences the name, they didn't realize they were coupling the science with the eternal word. Same name used for the word in John chapter 1. So the study of life, biology, is tied to the logos. All things were made by him, and without him, there's not anything made that was made. Study of hydrology, water. If you knew who asked you for this drink, you would say, give it to me, because you would never thirst again. All the sciences, and they don't tell you that in school, is tied to logos. The eternal word. And my situation in life, your situation in life, is tied to God. Good theology can save you, because good theology makes all the difference for us who face uncertain futures. When A.W. Tozer wrote The Knowledge of the Holy, he started it with this sentence: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What the believer thinks about God shapes everything else. What you think about God shapes your worship. What I think about God shapes my worship. And what shapes us will ultimately impact the culture around us. That's why good Theology matters. So we must start with God, who he is, how he has revealed himself, and what we believe him to be, and what promises he has made to us. When we're faced with difficulties, we have to go back to who God is. And if we get squared away with the proper knowledge of God, guess what? We will have the right foundation to face whatever comes our way. And so the word yet then becomes part of my vocabulary. They're not better yet. My children, pray for them. They're not saved yet. They're not doing the right thing yet. Your theology impacts your situation. You know what Paul always prayed for? He prayed that the saints would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray that too, especially for our young people, because somehow we've taught them that this book is only for a day like today, and it somehow is not relevant to what you will do during the week. And that's the saddest thing, to ever happen. The Bible is more important for you during the week than it is for you today. You see, when you come in here, ain't no one gonna tell you to say shut up if you yell out praise the Lord. But try doing it at work. You'll be down in HR. And we as Christians, we get caught up into the world's way of thinking. You know, I was talking with some folks, and I said, the thing that amazes me is how many minorities, they were talking about Planned Parenthood and this and that. I said, Planned Parenthood has nothing of this, has nothing to do about choice. I said, do you understand that Margaret Sanger, who started it, believed in eugenics? And eugenics is that if the feebler members of society keeps having more babies than the intelligent, bright members of society, society will eventually be no good. And she lined herself with white supremacists because that was their thinking. And every Planned Parenthood clinic was opened in, the first one was in Brownsville, and then Harlem. And then she did what the devil did. If we can get pastors, and then she wrote a letter to D.G. Campbell saying, you shouldn't stop the Negro doctors because the patients will feel more at ease with them, so hire Negro doctors. Had nothing to do with choice. Had everything to do with white supremacy. So when you want to knock down and tear down statues, make sure you get hers out of the Smithsonian. Matter of fact, in March of 2020, the New York chapter of Planned Parenthood finally owned up to it and took her name off of it and disavowed connection with her racist beliefs. That's the world in which we live in. And that's the world that's going to be trying to shape your baby's minds and my grandkids' minds and the minds of the younger generation. You don't understand. They're not going to bother with you. You're too entrenched. They want the children. And if we don't arm them, if we don't prepare them with the message from this book and show them how this book is relevant to their everyday lives, then we're going to lose them. And one of my biggest fears at this pandemic is that we revel ourselves about Zoom and how many people we're reaching, but all we're reaching are technically old adults. Next time you're on Zoom, and if you have 90 or 100 participants, if all of them were to avail themselves, how many of them are young? See, that's what we miss, when at least we can have the face-to-face Sunday school. And they're the future of Christ be not come. But guess what? It's not over yet. I want you to understand, in Zechariah 8 and 20, he's making an astounding promise to the Jews who return from exile. They find Jerusalem in ruins, themselves under the control of the Gentile nations, and we see amazing promises that he makes. Look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Right now, all our old folks are sequestered, aren't they? They stay at home. They go out only if they have to. And God says, this pandemic isn't the end all and be all of everything. They'll be back sitting in the street. Each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. Look at verse 5. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 6. If it is marvelous or impossible in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, will it also be marvelous or impossible in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? What he's saying is, I've got all these things planned for you. And then later on, he expands it in verse 20. People shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Not only you, but you're going to get other nations coming in. When I think of that, I'm reminded of the phrase, we read Revelations this morning, of chapter 7, verse 9, a great multitude that no man could number from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Do you know, sometimes we act as if heaven will have less people than hell. Crazy? Satan will not triumph. You don't believe that. I think John was struck by the immense throngs of peoples that he sees. God will not be defeated. And when you go through your trials, when you go through your difficulties, you gotta speak the word of faith. It's not done yet. God is not defeated. He's always on the throne. Not that he's still on the throne. He's always on the throne. When we look at our culture today, it's tempting. But here's something interesting that I find. How many of you remember a radio artist? His name was Paul Harvey. You remember him? He was on the radio. Those of you who only had radio and not TV way back when. And Paul Harvey was an interesting guy. He always had a social commentary. And in 1996, that's more than 25 years ago, here's what he said on the radio. He says, if I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. If I were the devil, I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. Still playing lotto? If I were the devil, I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. If I was the devil, I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. If I was the devil, I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. If I were the devil, I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals are valued more than human beings. If I were the devil, I would take God out of the schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. If I was the devil, I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young, and I would get sports heroes to advertise them. If I was the devil, I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. If I were the devil, I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. If I were the devil, I would make divorce acceptable and easy and even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. If I were the devil, I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. If I was the devil, I would convince people, I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyle should be accepted and marveled at. If I was the devil, I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. If I were the devil, I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the mind of Christians, make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional and God's word is but a book of psychological writings to be debated. If I were the devil, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. 1996, he said this. But you know what? God's not finished yet. Because even though he said this in 1996, and even though it's going on now, people are still coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God will not be defeated. So even when it looks like God is losing, he's not. He only appears to be trailing. In the end, he's already won. There'll be more people in heaven that we've dreamed of because our God is greater than our limited imagination. So in Habakkuk 2:14, it says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's future. But in the meantime, God calls us to wait for what we do not presently see and to wait patiently. That's the verse in Romans 8:25 that we read. God allows our pains for a purpose. Through our trials, God wants to develop two qualities in us. One is hope and the other is patience. Hope is that settled, quiet confidence that looks to the future, knowing that God will keep all of his promises. Patience is the ability to endure present hardship because you have hope or a quiet, settled confidence in the future. That explains why we have to wait so often for things that mean the most to us. You ever realize that? It's been my personal experience that when something is really important to me and when it means a lot to me, the longer I have to wait for it. Part of that is simply the results of living in a fallen world where nothing works right. We live in a fallen world where cancer happens, recession happens, disagreements happens, church splits happens, all kinds of things happens. And ugliness happens because we live in a messed up world. But that doesn't explain everything. Why do we often wait so long for our greatest desires to come to pass? Well, the answer can be reduced to four simple words. We need to wait. We need to wait. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalms 37, 17. Waiting increases our dependence. Remember Abraham? You're going to have a son, but you're going to have to wait. And through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But Sarah, you're going to have to wait. Well, what happened in the process of waiting? He was able to get certain things out of Abraham, right? Sarah says, well, you know, even though God told us this, you know, we got to help him out. And what they discovered through waiting, that is, when you look to help out God, you mess things up terribly. Don't ever go look to help out God. If someone comes to you, or if you go to someone and say, help me, make sure the first thing they say is, let's pray. Because if they look to help you without praying, guess what? Guess what? Not only are you not getting it, both of you will be in the ditch and the person will be saying, well, I'm sorry I told you. And you're going to say, well, I'm sorry I listened to you. Secondly, when someone comes to you, how do you know you're the right person to help them? You see, that's the thing we forget. It's not the fact that you may have the resources, but are you the right person? Do you know that sometimes in mean and well, we mess things up terribly? We say the wrong things. We do the wrong things. So waiting not only increases our dependence, guess what? It strips us of our pride. A lot of us are too proud. It forces us to cry out to God. It kills our pride, our ignorance, and brings us to the place where we say, Lord, only you can help me. God says, good, that's where I want you. What is it that you're waiting for from the Lord? What is it that you're hoping for that you do not yet have? While you're waiting, don't let go of that word yet. I don't have a job yet. My son or daughter has not come back to the Lord yet. The situation is not any better yet. Good theology can mean the difference between hope and despair. Just because things seem impossible, it doesn't mean that they are. And what you and I believe about God shapes everything else about us. I shared this with Huldah. she must have thought I was crazy. But when Richie was sick, I said, Holly, here's the prayer I prayed to God. I said, God, if you were ever pleased with anything that Richie did with the Sunday school or with the young man, I want you to heal him. Many of you might say, that's preposterous. No. You know why? I remember the prayer of Hezekiah. And he said, God, if you were ever pleased with anything that I did, I don't want to die. And I also said in that prayer, and Lord, if there's something that I have done that would stop this prayer from reaching to you and you fulfilling it, forgive me. How badly do you know your God? How badly do you, and when I say badly, I say that because how deep, what is your knowledge of God? Is he just an academic study? You know, a lot of us pray prayers and, you know, and it's true, it's got to be according to God's will. But if you pray a prayer and you don't pray that prayer and tell God what's really on your heart, then you are lying to God. Because if you're praying for healing, you have to tell God, that's what I want. You can't say, well, God, you know, God would say, I search your heart. Tell me what's on your heart. And whatever answer he gives you will be the right answer. But you always have to be honest with him and tell him what's on your heart. You know, many of us pray prayers and we lie to God. We say, oh God, I promise you, if you help me this time, I won't do it again. And we don't remove the things that caused us to mess up in the first time. God, if you help me this time, people don't play jokes with God. God does not want you to give him a wink and a nod. If you understand and know who God is, then he expects you to give him the glory. And that was God's indictment against people. He says, even when they knew God, guess what? They didn't treat him as God, nor did they glorify him as God, but they sought to worship the creature rather than the creator. So stop playing, because God is serious. I'm just amazed when I talk to some Christian young people who I thought would know better think that somehow living with someone and not being married is okay. Contrary to the word of God. So the question is, who is the God that you believe in? Is it the God of the Bible? It's not okay. And you need to hear that. And there are consequences when you disobey God. And when you've been praying and he answers your prayer, Lord, I need a job. You get a job and a year later, God is seeing less and hearing less from you. Watch out. The same job you get, you can lose like that. So who is your God? Well, if I was to sum that question up in the word, I'd just say Micah. You know what the name Micah means? Check it out. That's the question. Micah. Okay, Micah. Who's like Jehovah? Micah. Who's your God? Your concept of God will shape your actions. Your belief about God will impact your worship. Your knowledge of God will impact your faith. If you don't know God as your personal and indwelling Savior, then he reaches out to you, even today. Most of it was ministry. But he is yet waiting for you to surrender your life to him. And he doesn't want you to give him a nod by joining on Zoom for an hour or two. He wants you to surrender your life completely to him, 100%, and to live for him. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you haven't done that, you can stop right now in your tracks, bow your head, and pray to God. And say, Lord, forgive me. From this day forward, I want to live for you. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you can stop right now where you are, bow your head, and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart so that I may live for God. For I recognize that without him and without you, not only am I headed for a lost eternity, but I am headed for a messed up life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You're here today and you think you may have done it before, but the Holy Spirit has touched you and let you know that you're not saved. Put up your hands right where you are and say, Brother Archie, pray with me. I want to stop playing and I want to start serving God. Not for anyone else. This is between you and God. If you're here today, just do that. Put it up, put it down quickly. If you do know Christ as Savior, but you have not been given God the glory, you have not been recognizing him for whom he is, then talk to him right now. Let him know what's truly on your heart. Let him know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And you're not going to quench him. You're going to put your pride aside. Repent that the relationship can be restored to its fullest. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your holy presence, we thank you for your word, a word of life, a word that's liberating, a word that's fulfilling. And we thank you, O God, that through your word, not only do we have knowledge of you, but it's a mirror to our very souls itself. We thank you for the confidence we can have in life as we live according to your word. We thank you for the strength that your word can give us. We thank you, O God, for the power, the resurrection power we can have as believers when the word is not only shed abroad in our heart, but it has free access into every nook and cranny of our being and existence. And we also know, as you have stated, your word will not return unto you void. Oh God, give each one their portion today, that they may receive from you the things that's needed to draw their walk closer to you, the speaker included, oh God. For your word is a sharp two-edged sword that pierces, but it also builds up, it heals, and is satisfied. We think of every saint who's here on Zoom and in person, and we all have our various trials. But we're so thankful that we can use the word yet. For you, O God, are not through with us yet. And you will perform all that you've promised. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Monet. For anyone who has made that commitment and would like to speak to someone, please.